John chapter 1, John chapter 1, and I forgot to grab the lapel mic, so I apologize to the sound people that I forgot to grab that, and I will have to stay close to the pulpit mic, which may be more of a challenge for me than I'm used to. John chapter number 1, this is a Christmas passage. I realize often we look at this particular verse, John 1 and verse 14, around Christmas time, but I want to use this passage this morning to help us as the Lord burdened me with this truth just recently, and I shared just an excerpt of it at our graduation service about a week ago. But John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read that, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I think that we have lost the glory of God, the sight of the glory of God today, even among church people. And I believe it's so important that we get back to the true glories of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has become a buddy. He's become a self-improvement method. He's become a person who is maybe just a little bit better than a great religious leader, who can improve our lives, who can help us become a little bit more fulfilled. And I believe it's time that we really once again reflect upon who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ really is. And John is battling a false teaching, an error, even in the early days of the church, known as Gnosticism. And he makes it very clear from the very beginning of this passage that Jesus Christ is God. And we'll go to John 1 and verse 1, and we'll see, first of all, this morning, the Word identified, the Word identified. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." John, by the inspiration of God, uses this term, Word, for specific reasons. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. But John uses this term, Logos, Word. Notice it's in capital letters. It's capitalized, capital W. And he infuses this term, this word logos, with specific meaning. Because words have meaning. We use words all the time, and we use specific words. We use words for specific reasons, specific words in specific contexts with specific definitions. And we live in a day when words are being redefined. Words are even being given definitions that don't reflect reality. For centuries, theological words have been stripped of their biblical definition in order to promote some false doctrine or to accommodate cultural sins. Fundamentalists and conservative evangelicals have to graciously, bravely, and consistently declare biblical definitions of both foundational doctrines and the definitions of the Bible regarding sinful attitudes, actions, and behaviors. We must stick to the biblical terms and definitions as God inspired and defined them in his word. Even among those who would call themselves Christians, clear biblical teaching is being compromised in order to keep or to gain acceptance from unsaved people, groups, organizations, even religious organizations. These churches, these so-called Christians who name the name of Christ, they willingly ignore the fact that these unsaved people, that these unsaved groups and organizations, even if they are religious, even if they claim Christ, at least outwardly, if they are unsaved, if they deny biblical definitions of theological truths, if they refuse to call sin what it is, they are ultimately at odds with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Compromising on biblical teaching will not bring an unsaved person closer to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Compromise on the Word of God pushes the unsaved away from their greatest need, salvation of their sins, forgiveness of their sins, salvation in Jesus Christ. So when John uses this term, word, logos, he gives this word very specific, theological, Christian meaning. Really, up to this point, this word logos had, in the Greek language, just simply been a philosophical term, kind of a neutral term. But John used word, this word, word, purposefully. He gave it Old Testament and specifically Christian meaning. And he begins in verse 1 by speaking to this truth that Jesus Christ is God. This word, capital W word, is Jesus Christ. And he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John specifically, by the inspiration of God, used this term, and he spoke in verse 1, in verse 1, the Word was God. There is no place for the little article A in front of the word God there at the end of verse 1. That is a false insertion. I believe it's by the Jehovah's Witnesses in their New World Translation. In the original language, the grammatical construction of this verse, John wrote very clearly by the inspiration of God that the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. He is the very expression of God himself. He is eternal. He is God. Hebrews chapter number 1. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is God. John infuses this term, logos, with meaning. Not just that Jesus Christ is God, but that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Look down in verse number 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Hebrews 1 in verse number 3. We see it there as well. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty of God. Verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We can go to Colossians as well, and we can see that he created all things. By him all things consist. Jesus Christ is the Creator. These verses, along with Genesis 1 and 2, clearly contradict evolutionary teaching. We did not get here by time, chance, and lady luck. We did not get here by millions and billions of years, by natural selection and survival of the fittest, and some random processes. We are not happy accidents. Bob Ross is a creator of artistic murals and pictures, right? God did not make just a happy accident. Evolution did not produce us by some happy accident. Dr. James Tuer, a synthetic organic chemist at Rice University, interesting in an interview that he gave back in March. He's a Christian, and he said, you take 10 of the greatest scientists of all time, and you put him in the perfect lab under perfect conditions, and he said they couldn't build one single molecule. Oh, but evolution somehow had these pre-existing molecules that resulted in some big bang that produced over millions of years everything that we now see in existence. It's baloney. It's lies. He goes on to say, Dr. Tuer says, that you could take the 10 greatest scientists of all time, put them in a perfect lab, put them in a perfect environment, and he said, take that same molecule that just somehow, some way was there in all of its pieces, but it now has died. He said they couldn't bring it back to life again. They couldn't make the molecule. It is so complex. It is so wonderfully created by God that the 10 greatest scientists of all time couldn't build it. And even if it existed in life form and then died, they couldn't bring it back to life, even with all the components there already. Only God is the creator of this universe. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the creator. John continues to infuse this term, logos, word, with great meaning. Jesus Christ is life. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We live in a culture of death, abortion, euthanasia, murder, suicide. We even see suicide being promoted as the way out, an escape. Death is said to be the ceasing of one's existence, the necessary step in the progress of evolution. And in the case of certain segments of our population, death is said to be a necessary end in an attempt to guarantee someone's happiness or fulfillment, or to reduce our carbon footprint, aka population controls. Or death is necessary in order to reduce the strain on our healthcare system. We see hatred of all kinds resulting in murder and other violent crimes. This culture of death is the result of man turning from Jesus Christ, who is our life. Jesus Christ is life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator. He is life, and he is light. We just read that there at the end of verse number 4, continuing in verse number 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's go down to verse number 7. The same came for a witness, speaking of John the Baptist, to bear witness of the light, capital L light, that all men through him might believe. Verse 8, he was not that light, John the Baptist, that is, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus Christ is light. Light brings life and joy. One of the things we love about our house is the big windows and being able to open up the curtains. First thing Kelly does in the morning is she comes down and she opens the curtains and shines light on our living room and our family room. Light brings joy. It brings life. Without light, there wouldn't be life. Joy comes from a bright and sunny day. We all have a tendency to be a little bit melancholy and kind of down when it's just an overcast, rainy, cold day. But when that sun comes out, even on a cold day, there's a certain brightness, isn't there? There's a certain joy. Jesus Christ is light. Now we have these new lights. I couldn't believe it the other day at Menards. It was like $15 for a single LED light bulb. Unbelievable. Light's expensive. but I guess that's going to save the earth and it's going to reduce our electric bills. I get it. I understand. But, you know, light is so important. We'll spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on light. We buy big flashlights to see in all the nooks and crannies, and we have big lights to be able to even do construction out on highways. Light is so important. Well, Jesus Christ is light. He brings light. He brings joy. He brings life. And light reveals. Christ reveals the glory of God, which chases away the darkness of sin. It exposes the sinfulness of man. And that is the biggest issue. Man doesn't want the light of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ to shine in his life because it reveals his darkness. Man loves darkness rather than light. Why? Because his deeds are evil. But we see that Jesus is the true light which lighteth every man. Every man is responsible in his response to the light. If he runs and he hides from the light and he goes into the nooks and crannies of sinful caves and places of darkness, he is responsible for that choice in rejecting the light of Jesus Christ. John, by the inspiration of God, gives this term, logos, word, meaning, because words have meaning. And this word logos here in John 1 speaks to the fact that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is the creator, that Jesus Christ is life, and that Jesus Christ is light. Let's continue. Not only the word identified, but we also see the word ignored. The word ignored. Let's look down at verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world did not know him. In our natural, sinful state, we reject Christ. See, we cannot forget that. We are really not good people. I know we use that term. I know we speak to the fact that a person is good. We speak to the fact they have good character. They have some morality about their life. They have some decency about their life. They make good decisions. I'm not saying we shouldn't use that term, but really, when it comes down to it, we are not good people. That is one of the greatest, gravest dangers in so many systems and movements today and organizations. A denial of the sinfulness of man. There are all sorts of secular teachings and philosophies that are wrong on their very basic premise because they deny the fact that man is a sinner. The world did not know him. The world knew him not. It speaks to the fact that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mankind naturally rejects Christ. But Jesus Christ is calling man to repentance. He's calling us to repent of our sin, to receive his forgiveness. Man resists because he loves his sin. He loves his darkness rather than light, because his deeds are evil. Well, we go on in verse number 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now we even get more specific to the Jews. John, he even references the Jews. His own might be, probably is referring in the first part of verse 11. He came unto his own. That's probably a reference to mankind in general. Jesus Christ taking on the form of human flesh, the incarnation. But the second phrase, his own, is very clearly a reference to his own people, the Jews. Jesus Christ came as a Jew, physically as a Jewish man. Jesus Christ did not come as an effeminate, hippie-looking Jew, okay? He came as a Jewish man, the male sex, the male gender. And he did not come looking like he was just smoking weed out on some concert somewhere, okay? He was a man's man. He was Jewish. He was a carpenter working with wood, physically as a human being working with wood and probably even with stone, because carpenters in that day did more than just work with wood. They worked with stone. He was a very physical laborer. He was a man's man. He came unto his own. He came as a man, the incarnation, but he came as a Jew physically, ethnically. But the Jews rejected him. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We hear the Jews saying. We hear them crying out, "Crucify him!" But before we get too judgmental of the Jews, let's remember that it's our sin that nailed him to the cross. The Jews were given Moses and the law, and they rejected him, who the scriptures spoke clearly of. You have Moses and the prophets. If you will not believe them, then how will you receive, how will you believe Jesus Christ? We read in the Gospels. Isaiah 53, in verse number 7, we read that Jesus suffered a grave injustice. He was despised, excuse me, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. 1 Peter 2 in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. This is our Savior. This is our Lord suffering because of our sin. Innocent, who knew no sin, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Yet his own people rejected him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Do we realize that that is who we are without Christ? We are enemies of the cross. We are enemies of Christ. We have to come back to this reality of who we are before a holy God. And I believe that one of our greatest problems in so-called Christianity and greater evangelicalism is we think way too highly of ourselves. And we are not a humble people too often. And we are not willing to see. Too often we are not willing to see the wickedness of our own hearts because we're not doing the really bad sins. Therefore, we are okay. Well, Jesus dealt with that very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about the sins of the heart and the lust and the hatred and how we will, like the unsaved, will love those who like us. We'll love those who are nice to us. He said the unsaved are even willing to do that, but will we love our enemies and pray for them and bless them? Jesus Christ was rejected. He was rejected ultimately by you and me. Yes, the Jews did not receive him who had the law, who had Moses, who had the scriptures, were given the law at Mount Sinai. Yes, they rejected him as being a Jew. Jesus was rejected by his own, but we are guilty as well. Until we come in repentance and faith, we too are in a state of rejecting Jesus Christ. So we see the word identified. We see the word ignored. But thirdly, let's see this morning, the word inscribed. The word inscribed. The word of Christ written on our hearts, having received Jesus Christ as our Savior. That brings us to verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word inscribed. To be inscribed, the word must be received. The word must be received. To receive, this word receive means to yield allegiance to. to surrender to. When a person repents of his or her sin and places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they receive forgiveness, they receive salvation, and they are authorized by God to be one of his children. That's what we read there in verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, authorized by God to be one of his children. That's an incredible thought. Enemies of God who would not receive him, who have rejected him, by his power and authority, when we repent of our sins, when we place our faith and trust in Christ, it's by his authority that we become one of his children. That's an awesome thought. And we're so undeserving. But we must yield our allegiance to him. We must surrender to him. That's receiving him. Confessing our sins and placing our faith and trust in his finished work on the cross and resurrection. No, we're not all children of God at birth. You hear that a lot. Oh, we're all children of God. We're not all children of God. We're all created by God in his image. Every human being has dignity, even the unborn. No matter what ethnicity, no matter what cultural heritage or background, all people are made in the image of God. All have dignity because all are created by God in his image. Evolution destroys the dignity of man. Evolution is at the root of racism and much of the ethnic conflicts that we have. Evolution is at the root of it. Social Darwinism destroys the dignity of man. It is the Word of God. It's the truth of God's Word. It's Jesus Christ as Creator, as human beings made in his image. He gives us dignity, but we're not all children of God just by birth, because sin has marred that image, because sin has separated us from Jesus Christ. It's when we receive Christ as our Savior that we actually become a child of God, authorized by God. He gives power to become the sons of God. Galatians 3 in verse 26, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Notice in this passage here that it is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Those who believe in his name, verse 13, but of God. To believe is to receive. It is not of works. We know the passages, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Titus 3, 5. Philippians 3, in verse number 9, Paul writes, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And John makes it very clear in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not of blood. In the original language, it's plural, bloods. In other words, it's not of man. It's not our ancestry. It's not our lineage. It's not our family that saves us. I enjoy the film Sheffy. Some of you have seen it. Some of you may have no idea what I'm talking about. I think it was just digitally remastered this weekend. Looking forward to watching it in HD. But I love the part in Sheffy where Sheffy gets saved. He's born again. And he comes home, and I believe it's his aunt who's standing there in the living room. And he says to his aunt, he got saved. He says he was born again. He says he became a Christian. And his aunt turns and looks at him, or his mother, or his aunt. I forget exactly what her role was. But she looks at him with fire in her eyes, and she says, you were born a Christian. And that's the way a lot of people think. I'm in the right family. I grew up going to church. I grew up in Christian circles. So somehow that makes me a Christian, I guess, by some osmosis or secondary influence. No, John debunks that, doesn't he? Not of blood. It's not your family that saves you. It's not your ancestry. It's not your lineage. He continues, nor of the will of the flesh. This is not by effort. This is not by good works. This is not by sincerity. This is not by good intentions. We don't will ourselves into heaven by the good things that we do. I was in a conversation with an unsaved man recently, and we were talking about our upbringing a little bit and growing up, and he talked about how he was a troublemaker growing up and how he just always seemed to find trouble, and trouble found him. And I said, well, you know, by the grace of God, you straightened out. And he said, well, you know, I'm not as good as I'd like to be, but I have these tattoos. And with all sincerity, he spoke to the tattoos he has on his body, as if that is what gave him some sort of relationship with God. Those tattoos, he said they were Christian symbols. He named them off. And I recognized two of the three that he mentioned. I wasn't quite sure what the third one was. And he was using that to say, I've straightened out my life and I've got these tattoos to show that I at least acknowledge that God has some influence in my life. And that's the way people live. Put Jesus on your license plate, right? That makes you a Christian. I am blessed. Right? Put that on your doorstep or your door frame. That makes you a Christian, right? That brings the blessing of God in your life because I'm not saying it's wrong to put Bible verses on your wall. That's not my point. But we're superstitious in that way. Unsaved people think that that's how they gain favor with God. I gave some money to charity. I did a good thing and I had a press conference to let everybody know. I'm a good person because I'm not as bad as Epstein or whatever that guy's name over in Hollywood that got in all that trouble. I'm not as bad as those people. And besides, I'm sincere. Don't we hear that a lot? Sincerity does not save. Not of the will of the flesh. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not by tattoos, by charitable giving, by Christian symbolism, by experience or superstition. We're saved by God. By Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, nor of the will of man. This has to do with social class, standing, or status, very similar to not of blood. This idea, I'm in the right social class. I'm in the right social standing. I have the right social status. So there's no way God would send me to hell. Doesn't he understand? I've lived in this certain stratosphere of society. I'm not as bad as those people. Don't you understand that I'm better than that? I've been a pretty nice person. Surely God will accept me. I mean, when I get to the pearly gates and Peter's standing there and we put all my works on the scales, surely it'll tip in my favor. John says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It is of God. That means it is God's way and it's through Jesus Christ alone, not of works. The word must be received. The word must be reverenced. The word must be reverenced for the word to be inscribed on our hearts and our life. Not only must Jesus Christ be received, but the word, Jesus Christ, must be reverenced. Verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ became flesh. He took on humanity. One commentator put it this way, the infinite became finite, the eternal conformed to time, the invisible became visible, the supernatural one reduced himself to the natural, undiminished deity in human form as a man. I thought the commentator hit the nail on the head. Jesus Christ gave up the glories of heaven to live among sinners like us. I say it all the time. Most of us wouldn't stop in a bad part of town to get gas, pay at the pump, much less to come out of the glories of heaven in perfect eternal fellowship with the persons of the Trinity, to come and live on this sin-cursed earth and deal with people like you and me. Most of us would say, not doing that. I'm perfectly content right here doing what I'm doing. But Jesus Christ gave up the glories of heaven to live among sinners like us, to deal with people like us. He had a human body with all of its sinless infirmities. He needed water. He needed food. He needed rest. What is John doing? What is John doing? Yes, he's proclaiming the gospel, but he's doing more than that. He's debunking this false teaching of Gnosticism. In Gnosticism, the body is evil and the spirit is good. Gnosticism involved a higher knowledge or secret knowledge that rescues oneself from the evil of the body. It was crazy to think that God would take on human flesh. The body is evil. And besides, the body is for you to be, is for you to use. Because it's so awful, you've got to take advantage of it. You've got to use it for your own selfish purposes. See, that's the form of Gnosticism that's alive and well today. It has taken on a new perverted form. Our individualistic culture sees our body as an object for our autonomous use. We hear talk about my body. Hear it all the time. We hear this talk about my body as if we have full rights and privileges to do whatever I want with my body. Well, this is counter-scriptural. Our body is given to us by the creative act of God, made in His image. It was not crafted by evolutionary processes over millions of years. We are not cosmic accidents headed to a meaningless existence. No, all people will spend eternity somewhere, heaven or hell, depending on what we do with Jesus Christ. Dr. Bob III used to have us repeat in chapels regularly, the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. To get and impress upon our minds the need to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. But we have people who think that their body is for them to use in their individualistic, autonomous purposes. It's my body. It's my rights. I can do with it what I want. Stay out of my way. But the Bible says that we are bought with a price. We are commanded to glorify God. We're commanded to glorify God with our body and with our spirit. That's the whole inner man. We read that in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. We understand that our body is plagued by our sinful flesh. So what do we have to do? We must present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Romans 12 and verse 1. We know very clearly, we feel it every day. Matthew 26 and verse 41, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we need to proclaim that truth, that people would trust Christ as their Savior and not see their body as some autonomous part to be used for their own personal fulfillment. And we find that it is leaving our culture and our world empty and unfulfilled and unsatisfied. And our culture is decaying and falling apart. Families are ruined because every person in the family is living for themselves and doing what they want. It's incredible to think that Jesus Christ would leave the glories of heaven to live on this sin-cursed earth, limited in his humanity by a physical body, though never ceasing to be God, and having to deal with sinful people like us, and to do so, to die for our sins, and to provide salvation and redemption, and a home in heaven to live with him there forever. Hard to believe. Hard to imagine that he would come and that he calls us to have that same mind of Christ, Philippians 2, and to have the same servant-mindedness that Christ had and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're called to that same calling as believers, to live out our lives in service as Jesus Christ did, who gave his life as a ransom, who came to minister, not to be ministered unto. We read here that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt speaks to tabernacled. Christ lived among us to serve and to save us. His body was not an evil entity used for selfish purposes. He lived among us and he loved us and he gave his life for us to pay the penalty for our sins. And then when he ascended up into glory, who did he give us? He gave us the Holy Spirit, Emmanuel, God with us as our comforter and our intercessor. So we must yield our bodies to his control to fulfill his purpose, his plan, and his will. Our body is not our own to do what we want with it. So we see the word inscribed, the word must be received, the word must be reverenced. Then in closing, the word must be recognized. The word must be recognized. Look at the latter part of 14, verse 14. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We behold his glory. God revealed his personal characteristics in Jesus Christ. This is a reference probably to Exodus 33 and 34, which speaks of God's goodness, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's compassion, God's long-suffering. We know that there's the glimpse of the glories of heaven in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. But notice what we behold here, the glory of Christ. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, only begotten, monogenes, the unique, only Son of God, the unique, one and only Son of God, speaking again to Christ's deity. We behold his glory. And Jesus Christ is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's not going to break his promises. He is the glorious God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush. The same God is the God of the universe who we serve today. And I think more often we probably need to take our shoes off and recognize the holy ground that we stand upon. Moses was able to see just a glimpse of God's glory. Remember, he had to hide in the cleft of the rock, and he came down from the mountain, had to put a veil over his face because he was blinding everybody who saw him. Maybe we need a renewed sense of the glory of God like Moses got. We beheld his glory full of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's God giving to us something we do not deserve. We see in verse 14, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is grace, this unmerited favor. God giving us something we do not deserve. Jesus Christ deals with our faithlessness, our failure, and our scorn with immeasurable grace. He lived that out on this earth with the disciples, with the people around him. He deals with us the same. He deals with our faithlessness. He deals with our failure, and he deals with our scorn with the same immeasurable grace. And we need to extend that same kind of grace in our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our relationships. We need that grace of Christ to be lived out in our lives. We need to show that. We should live our life in such a way that people see us and ask questions such as this: why is he or she engaged in that self-sacrificing work? Why is he or she showing love to those who are unlovely? That's what people should be saying about our lives. We must not reduce ourselves. We must not reduce ourselves to the world's methods of dealing with differences and disagreements. We have the words of reconciliation. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We need to live that out. We need to live that grace of Christ. And we need his sufficient and sustaining grace, don't we? In times of trial and trouble, like what we're dealing with right now with the pandemic and all the crises in our nation, we need the grace of Christ. We need his sufficient grace. We need his sustaining grace in our personal lives and in our nation. Full of grace and truth. Christ is truth. read there at the end of verse 14. And we know in John 14, in verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We need to point people to the truth, to Jesus Christ, who is truth. God's word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 8 and verse 32, the truth shall set us free. We don't make up our own truth. I mentioned this the other day. I think it might have been Wednesday night. Ad on a major corporation on their website, or in their advertisement, I mean. And this person was saying how they felt empowered in their workplace to speak my truth. And I thought, how sad. That's where we're at. Where everybody's truth is up to himself or herself or itself or whatever of the 57 Heinz varieties, sadly. That's not what God's word says. God's word says that Jesus Christ is truth, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is full of grace and truth, and we are sanctified by his truth. May we live out the living truth of the word of God. We have been called by God to show forth the truth, the word of God. Jesus Christ is the living word. We've seen this morning the word identified. We've seen the word ignored and the word inscribed. May we receive reverence and recognize Jesus Christ in all his glory for who he is, and live this out faithfully and proclaim his truth to a lost and dying world, that the truth would set them free from the bondage of their sin, just as he set us free from the bondage of our sin. Let's pray.